All right. Got a nice little pedal board down here. Augie is in Albuquerque on vacation, so maybe I can play with Justin's stuff here. I don't know. What do I step on, Justin, to make myself sound real cool? Okay. Do you sound cool naturally, or do you have to push a button?
It's all in the pedal.
Okay. It's all in the pedal. I don't believe that. We are continuing in a series called Forgotten God. It is based upon a book. Believe it or not, it's called Forgotten God. And the subtitle of the book is Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. It's focusing on the person of God called the Holy Spirit that may be a little more difficult to understand. And because we don't understand who the Holy Spirit is, we just kind of put him off to the side a little bit. Jesus is a little more concrete. He was here. He was in the world. Maybe God himself feels like we can wrap our minds and understanding around him, God the Father. The Father is a little more easy to grasp. But here we are focusing on the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is. We celebrated Easter about 6 weeks ago on April the 16th. And one of the things that some churches do, and some church traditions and denominations do, is they continue with kind of the calendar and the rhythm of what happened, not just in Easter, but after Easter. And, you know, most churches, with the exception of a few, will celebrate Christmas and Easter, but then some churches go and take that a little further. In the Methodist Church, we tend to observe Lent, which is a 40-day season of fasting, preparing us to celebrate the resurrection. And then after the resurrection, there's a couple of key events that happen in the life of Jesus and his followers. And so within about a 50-day period, there is a lot going on in this season. It's not just that Jesus died and was raised to life, but there's more to the story. For 40 days after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appears to his disciples at least three different times and appears to multitudes of people in various times and places in a 40-day window. And in that 40-day window, the Bible says that he teaches them about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus continues to instruct them, even if he is already in a resurrected body, a new body, the kind of bodies that will be given to the believers when God brings about final resurrection. Not like these corrupt bodies that we have right now that are already wasting away, whether we realize it or not. And so during that 40-day period, Jesus appeared to them. And then after 40 days, on what we call Ascension Day, now Jesus ascends into heaven. He's lifted up in the clouds, and then angels appear and say, hey, Jesus isn't here anymore. He's now in heaven at the right hand of God. No need to keep looking for him, but you're to wait for the Holy Spirit. That's not the angel's command, but Jesus' command is to wait for the Holy Spirit. And so 40 days after Easter, if we were to keep in real time with the events of Jesus' death and resurrection and kind of stick with that, then this last Thursday would be the day that Jesus was raised into heaven and sets upon in the clouds. So imagine Jesus saying, not many days from now, I will pour out my Spirit upon you, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is the promise of the Father. Jesus doesn't say, in 3 days and 6 hours and 4 minutes. He doesn't say, in 8 days or 2 days. He just says, not many days from now. Kind of keeps it open. Imagine yourself being these disciples, waiting and praying. They didn't know if it was going to be 1 day or 1 month. But I can only imagine that after a couple of days, they might have started thinking, maybe surely today's the day. Surely it's the Sunday after Jesus was raised. Not many days. That's probably three. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come after 3 days. And maybe in the fourth day, they thought, well, maybe today's the day. Maybe in the fifth day. Maybe in the sixth day. Maybe in the seventh day. Maybe in the eighth day. I wonder if there's a temptation to give up. I wonder if there's a temptation to look around and blame, you know, Peter or Thomas or any one of the other disciples who may have failed somewhere along the way, James and John, they kept waiting and waiting and waiting. And so that alone is enough of living in that part of the story to convince us that there's something about the Holy Spirit that we don't just whistle him into the room. We don't just ring a bell and he comes in. That there is a period of waiting for him. These disciples, in following Jesus, were pretty much broken down and in the resurrection built back up. That's the way I kind of see their life, is that Jesus spends 3 years just breaking them down, and during those 40 days, he starts building them back up. And then after 10 days, he fills them with the Spirit. So next Sunday is called Pentecost Sunday, including Easter Sunday. It's 50 days away. That's where we get the word penta, which means five, Pentecost. It goes all the way back to the Jewish calendar of a celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. And so there's a harvest theme that goes to that as well. But here we are in this 10-day window of waiting as we relive out this story. Our first week in this series, the focus was on simply just acknowledging and admitting our poverty of the Holy Spirit, just being honest with God and ourselves and saying, God, I just know that I don't have enough of your Spirit in my life. I don't exactly know what that would look like or what that means, but I realize that there's a poverty of Spirit in me. And then last week we looked at just a general introduction. This is who the Holy Spirit is. This is how the Holy Spirit has worked throughout salvation history. And this is kind of a general introduction to who he is. And hopefully that beckons us to want to know him more and to have our hearts filled with him. Well, today, given this timing between Jesus ascending into heaven and pouring out his Holy Spirit, we are going to focus on the possibility that it's not just that we're waiting on God to pour out his Spirit, but maybe God is waiting on us. Maybe God is waiting on us to get our hearts and our minds right. In our neighborhood, they are resurfacing pretty much all the streets in the neighborhood. And so as you drive around, you can see there's signs that'll say this road's going to be closed today. And they came and they resurfaced the street that our house is on. And so the day before, we got a little card on our door. And on the card, it said, we're going to be resurfacing your street. You're going to need to make sure that if you want your car out of the street, if you want to get out of your house in your car, you're going to have it off the street by 6:30 the next morning. There were people on our street who had trees that had some large limbs and branches that were going out into the street. And so they would go knock on the doors of the people with the large trees. And they would say, we have to get our machines right down the curb, right down the side. And it's going to interfere. So we're going to have to cut off some branches of your tree. Basically, it was kind of this clearing out. So there was a warning. This is coming. Get all your things out of the way. And so I got up, it was Thursday morning or something at 6 o'clock and got our cars and drove them down and walked back and got the other car and drove down. And it was a beautiful morning. It was a great little experience. But there's a bit of an inconvenience to it, getting some things out of the way. And in a lot of the same way, that's how the Holy Spirit works. He says, hey, I'm coming. I want to come into your life. I want to come into your heart. I want to come into your relationships. I want to come into your soul. I want to direct your thoughts. I want to take over your life. But you're going to have to get some stuff out of the way. I'm going to need to cut some branches off. You're going to have to make some effort to move some things and to clear out some space for me to be able to come and do my thing. Is it possible that God is waiting on us to clear out some things rather than us just waiting on him? And so today, I'm just going to make a list for us and trust that God's Spirit will speak to you on which of these may be in the way for you? What is keeping you from experiencing the power of God's Spirit? As we do that, I want to read Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I bet he could have gone on and on and on all day long. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. So this gives us a sense of really our first obstacle. The first thing that can get in the way of us receiving the Holy Spirit is what Paul calls in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh, or the things of the flesh. Another translation for the flesh is what you might call the natural self or the sinful self. Flesh in this context is not like physical flesh, but it's the part of us that's worldly. It's the part of us that really just wants what we want. And it's kind of just our natural inclination. If you just kind of let your life go on autopilot and you just do whatever you want to do in any given moment, you will veer off the road and go into the ditch quickly. It takes effort and energy to override the works of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. And so there is this battle, a tension and a battle within the soul of a person who has the Spirit. Expect it. It's normal. When you ask Christ to come into your heart, when you ask God to come into your life, He comes in, but there's other stuff in there. There's other desires. It's our worldly desires versus His kingdom desires. And they're going against one another. That is a normal part of the Christian journey in life, at least in the beginning. But the desire of God is that we learn how to, according to Paul, crucify the desires of the flesh, to let them die, and to surrender to what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. These are things that happen deep down inside our soul. And sometimes we feel them and are much more in tune with them than in other times. The things of the flesh that we must die to in our life. That is obstacle number one. Obstacle number two. Hindrance number two. Something that needs to be removed in our life is a lack of faith and a lack of trust. The question, what if God doesn't come through? That's one of the questions that is posed in the book. What if I ask God to send His Holy Spirit and He doesn't send the Spirit? What if I ask God for something and He doesn't give it? And then if He doesn't give it, I have to face the reality that maybe this God's not there. Maybe he doesn't love me. Maybe He's not there for me. It takes faith to ask, doesn't it? It takes trust. And it takes boldness sometimes to do that. Jesus speaks to this. In Luke 11:9, He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone who among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. He didn't say give $1 million, does He? He says give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Jesus commands His followers to ask for the Holy Spirit. What keeps you from asking? James 4, verse 5 says, "Do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says, God yearns jealously for the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us?" God yearns to dwell inside of us. What if God doesn't come through? The next one, the next hindrance is very similar to the question, well, what if God doesn't come through? It's asking God in a way that is very self-oriented. The Holy Spirit is someone who just comes in and gives me what I want in life, kind of like a genie. You just rub the bottle and there we go. God gives me what I want. James chapter 4, again, this very same chapter that says that God yearns for His Spirit to dwell in us, says this: "You do not have because you do not ask." It's the bottom line there. "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you want on your own pleasures." Are we asking for the Holy Spirit for selfish reasons or for reasons that go along with what God desires? In Acts chapter 8, Peter and John were going about preaching and teaching and even healing people. And there was a man there named Simon. And in verse 17 of Acts chapter 8, it says, "And Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could attain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you.'" It's pretty intense, isn't it? This man goes ahead and he goes on to repent. He goes on to fear the Lord in these words that Peter says. Do we want the Holy Spirit as our own little genie so that He can just be for us what we want Him to be? Do we want God to come into our lives on our terms? Next hindrance: fear of rejection by others. Fear of rejection by others and preservation of your good reputation. Perhaps you anticipate that if God's Spirit began to direct your life, you might lose some friends, or that people might look at you and think that you are strange. Or maybe you would feel rejected when others do not understand the movement of God in your life, and they may give you strange looks when you start doing things because you've been empowered by God. What I mean by doing things is not the kinds of things necessarily that you might see on TV. I'm not necessarily talking about the kinds of signs and wonders, even though that's a possibility. I'm just talking about when someone lets God take over their life, it changes what they do. It changes where they prioritize their time and their money and their energy. And when you do that, that disrupts the world around you. It might disrupt family members or friends or coworkers or whoever, and it may expose kind of their own life, and they may kind of distance themselves from you a little bit. It's part of what it means to have the Holy Spirit in your life. As soon as the Holy Spirit comes upon the people of God, there's people all around them rejecting them, even though God's doing amazing things through them. Number five: something that might need to be removed in order to make way and room for the Holy Spirit. comforts and entertainments. You know, these devices here are amazing because you can FaceTime them and pray with them while they're at the airport or in China or wherever, right? Right here in the very same room. And yet the very convenience that can be a good thing can also be a very distracting thing, can it not? I think this is becoming an epidemic in our culture. I think one of the things God wants in your life more than anything else is your attention. It's one of the most precious commodities in the world. Marketers and advertisers know this. They know that people see approximately 3,000 ads a day. We are in a world that is at war for our attention. And we have a God who wants our undivided, our devoted attention. And if we're busy being distracted by many things, there's no way that we're making room for God's Spirit to come into our lives. How often and how easy is it to say, I'm going to go pray, I'm going to read my Bible, and our phone is with us, and then it buzzes. Tell me this doesn't happen to you. Or, you know, it's nice to have a Bible on your phone, but sometimes in reading the Bible on the phone, the little text comes down, doesn't it? God wants undivided attention. During those 10 days, these apostles were devoting themselves. I can only imagine if that happened today, they would probably turn their phones off, leave them at the door so they can devote themselves. Maybe go check it once a day. I don't know. I'm not trying to tell you how to run your life. I'm just saying, is this keeping you from giving God the attention that He deserves in your life? Think about that for yourself and for those that you love. Comforts and entertainments come not just in the form of what we have on our phones and our tablets. And I think part of the challenge of all of this is it's one of the most dangerous ones because it just doesn't seem all that destructive, does it? And yet, our lives can get wasted away. Number six, something that may need to be removed so that we can have more of God's Spirit in our lives: status, possessions, and money. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And I would add to that all the things that come with wealth: comfort, security, a sense of protection, a sense of status, and people looking at us in a certain way. So it overlaps with other things like our reputation or whatever. Is money and the things money can buy, is that what you long for and desire and think about to the extent that it's what you want more than you want the Holy Spirit in your life? Number seven. This is a hard one. You ready? Control. We have been conditioned all of our lives to believe that we are actually in control of our little world. It's a really big illusion, but most of us just kind of walk around believing it in the back of our minds and hearts. We think that we're in control of our lives. We're really not. We just think we are. Until something happens and we realize, wow, I am so not in control of my life. The Holy Spirit does not work around our schedule. You don't say, God, would you come between 2 and 3 o'clock on Monday afternoon? I'll be ready and I'll be waiting. He does not make an appointment with us. He says, Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's inconvenient. So sometimes what that means is that we get stretched out. It means that God will want us to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and be patient and wait for His Spirit to come to us. At other times, we're just going about our business and God comes in and He interrupts us, often in the form of another person with a need around us. and it doesn't fit our timeline, it doesn't fit our schedule, and it causes some kind of disruption in the heart and mind, and it's easy to say, not now, God. I've got my plans. God wants control of your schedule. He may stretch you out. He may interrupt you. And finally, the last, this may not be an exhaustive list, but I figure it's enough for a Sunday, right? The last thing that keeps people from having more of the Spirit of God in our lives is resistance to the mission of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. God pours out His Spirit for a reason. To fill us up, to give us life, to give us joy, to bear witness to our spirits that we are sons and daughters of the living God, to bear witness to our spirits of the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ and His atoning death and His blood that was shed for us. It's the Spirit that communicates that to the hearts of believers. But God doesn't just give His Spirit for our benefits. He doesn't just give His Spirit to us. He gives His Spirit through us. We, in some ways, are an end, but we're also a means. God pours out His Spirit to empower His church to accomplish our mission of making disciples of Christ and building the kingdom of God. He pours out His Spirit not only for our sake, but beyond ourselves. And so if we're going to say, God, pour out Your Spirit on me, we have to be willing to say, God, I'm choosing to live for You and Your kingdom and not for myself. It's a package deal. You can't separate it out. You can't say, God, give me all the benefits of the Spirit and then I just go live my life the way I want. We say, God, I surrender my life to You. Send Your Spirit and empower me to do the things that I never would have ever planned on doing. And so these are some of the different things that we got to get off the street. Maybe things that need to be cut off to make way for God to do a new thing in us. And I would say that all this is summed up, and that to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we must do something the Bible says and Jesus says we have to do: die to ourselves. We have to be willing to let go of what we want in our lives and believe in faith that what God would have for us is a better deal. We trade in our life. We lay it down on the altar of sacrifice. We give it over to God. Take my time, take my money, take my relationships, take my job, take my schedule, take my phone, take my fill in the blank. And we have to believe in faith that God is going to give us something better. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We are in process of crucifying the things that we want in order to embrace what God wants. Francis Chan says on page 121 of the book, he says, nowhere in Scripture do I see a balanced life with a little bit of God added in as an ideal for us to emulate. Jesus Christ did not die in order to follow us. He died and rose again so that we could forget everything else and follow Him to the cross, to true life. Jesus didn't say, hey, I love you. I want to kind of just be tagged along your life. The Spirit doesn't say, hey, wherever you're going, I'm just going to hang out with you. You continue to do what you want, and I'll just jump along. That's not how it works. The gospel demands that we renounce everything in our life in order to receive what God has for us. I think the bottom line could be summed up and the choice between my will being done or Thy will being done. We're going to choose between what we want or we're going to choose something better, what God wants. I want to invite us now to spend a bit of time. We're going to spend a few minutes just meditating. Maybe God has spoken to you today. Maybe one of these. Maybe two or three or eight. I don't know. Just pick at least one. And maybe one is all you need right now. The one that stands out to you the most. And let's ask God to just reveal that more to us and to help us to let go of that. Let's humble ourselves and say, God, I make room. I commit to making room by laying this down so that you can come and fill me up. Let us pray together.